Please turn with me to Psalm 119, and we'll read starting in verse 65. Thank you again for the opportunity to be with you today and for all of your hospitality and the encouragement that you've been through us. We'll read Psalm 119, verses 65 to 72. Hear the word of the Lord. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Amen.
Amen.
Dear believer, this evening, if I were to ask you right now to take an index card and a pen and to write down the ways that you have seen God's goodness manifest in your life, the top five ways, looking back over your whole life, how have you most seen God's goodness? I'm sure we may write things in there, of course, of our salvation, God bringing us to faith in Christ, maybe a godly marriage, maybe the Lord blessing you with children. And these are all great evidences of God's goodness to us. But how many of us would put at the very top of the list afflictions? We see God's goodness in the afflictions that He's brought into our life and that He's taken us through. Well, the psalmist would have that at the top of the list of things wherein he sees God's goodness. He would write afflictions at the top of the list. He says in verse 71, "It's good for me that I've been afflicted." Now this term afflicted, it means to be oppressed, to be humbled, to be bowed down, downcast, to be humiliated, to be weakened. Words based on this root throughout the Old Testament have to do with the sense of misery and suffering. Some of the examples we see in Scripture of affliction is what Job experienced when the news came to him that he had lost almost all of his wealth. His business assets. He lost all of his 10 children in one day to tragic deaths. And he falls down there on the ground under the weight of agony of these afflictions that came over him, rolling over him like wave after wave. That was affliction that Job experienced. Affliction is what Joseph experienced when his brothers betrayed him and sold him into slavery and forsook him. And then he was wrongfully accused and put in prison. These things were afflictions. It's what the nation of Israel, before they were constituted as a nation, experienced for those 400 years in Egyptian bondage. And that's what God tells Abram in Genesis 15, that his offspring, the Jews, will be afflicted for 400 years in Egypt. The Egyptian bondage was an affliction. This is the idea. When the psalmist says here, it's good for me that I've been afflicted. In your life, dear believer, affliction may come to you when you get the bad diagnosis from the doctor that you didn't want to hear for you or for your family member. It's what you experience at the loss of a dear loved one. It's what you experience when you are mistreated, wrongfully and sinfully misunderstood and slandered and lied on, and your reputation is smeared by your enemies. This is a form of affliction. It can involve pain, suffering of all kinds, turmoil. It's the thing that you didn't want to happen, and if there's anything in the world you could do to change it, you would, but you can't. This is how affliction comes to the believer. And yet the psalmist says, this is good for me. It's good. It's pleasing. It's desirable. It's beautiful. It's valuable. It's good for me to be afflicted. How on earth can these two things go together? Goodness and affliction. How can the psalmist be singing praise here concerning God's providential afflictions upon him? This doesn't seem to make sense often when we think of these two things, God's goodness and affliction. They don't seem to go together in our minds. But if we would understand what the psalmist means, we need to consider the goodness of God. We remember that God is good of Himself. And our Lord Jesus tells us that if we want to see what true goodness is, we have to look beyond this world to God Himself. For Jesus tells us that there is one good, and that is God, when He's speaking to the rich young ruler. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 3 that they're none good. They've all become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So if we would consider what goodness the psalmist is speaking of here, we must look to God and His goodness. Stephen Charnock reminds us that God alone is the only original good, good of Himself. All other goodness, all created goodness, is a small stream from this fountain. But divine goodness has no spring. God depends upon no other for His goodness. He has it in and of Himself. So before there was ever a creature for God to be good to, God was perfectly and infinitely good. And this never changes. Since God Himself in Himself is good, then it only follows, and Scripture teaches this throughout, that everything God does is good. You remember how in Genesis, at the beginning, seven different times as God created the heavens and the earth, He pronounces at the end of the creation day that it was good, and at the end He says, it was very good. All that God does, all that God makes, is good. If God Himself is good, before we even consider His goodness and afflictions, we know that His goodness is not going to change. We don't have to understand how God's goodness works in afflictions if we know that God Himself is good and this can't change. All the other will fall into place. I see here a number of young men, strong young men. If I was an employer looking for young men to work this summer during the school break, I would want to ask your parents, I want to ask men in the church, is he a good young man? What kind of young man is he? And if you're a good young man, if you're faithful with a good work ethic, and they told me all of these things, I would know by default you're going to be a good worker. I don't even have to know exactly how you work. If you're that kind of man, you're going to be a good worker, whatever you do. I'll be able to trust you. Well, dear friend, the more we understand God's goodness in and of Himself, the more we will just know and be assured and be confident that no matter what dark waters God brings us through in this life, it is from His goodness, and His goodness toward us has not ceased. Amen. We need to remember this, dear believer. We need to remember the blessed doctrine of divine simplicity, that all that is in God is God. Because if we consider this in light of God's goodness, then for God to be is to be good. And for God to be good is for Him to be God. He is all that He has. He is His own goodness. It would be absolutely impossible for God to cease being good or to be less or more good than He always has been, because He's always been infinitely and perfectly good. We must remember this. You remember in the garden, the first poison arrow that Satan shot into the mind of man was a questioning of the goodness of God. God had placed Adam and Eve in the garden. He gave them all the trees of the garden to eat of the fruit. He gave them all of these good things to enjoy. But God reminded them, I'm God and you're not, and there's one tree you cannot eat of. And He forbade them to eat of that tree. Well, what does Satan highlight? What does he point out when he whispers into Eve's ear? That one tree that God said they can't eat. He doesn't emphasize all these other trees. Look at all that God blessed you with. No, he looks at that one thing that God withheld from them, and he focuses their attention on that. That is a questioning, an attack against the goodness of God. Eve, God hasn't really been good to you, or he would not withhold this one tree from you. Oh, dear Christian, anytime you start having thoughts like that, they are from Satan. They're never from God. And they're thoughts that are against Christ that must be taken captive and cast down. Isn't it amazing all the ways God has blessed us in Christ and by His Spirit, and yet we're so prone to listen to Satan's whisperings, to focus on that one thing in life that we feel God has withheld from us. That's a questioning of the goodness of God, and we must keep this in mind as believers. The more we focus on and think upon, meditate upon, and believe the promises of the goodness of God, the better we will be able to go through afflictions and do it in a way that's glorifying to God. Dear believer, it's not just that God allows afflictions to come into your life and then turns them for good. No, the very source of these afflictions is God's goodness. God's goodness, as Charnock reminds us, is the principal cause and order of the afflictions. The reason that it's come upon you is because God is good. We all need this. We need to be reminded of this. As Christians, we remember how the psalmist tells us that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. We remember how our Lord Jesus told his disciples, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. We remember how the apostles in the book of Acts went to these young churches, these new converts, and preached to them that with much tribulation we must enter the kingdom of heaven. Dear believer, if you're not in the midst of afflictions now, then you're either coming out of afflictions or you're going to go into afflictions in the future. We all need this and need to be reminded of this. So with this in mind, I want to preach on the subject of the goodness of God in afflictions. First of all, as we focus here on verse 71, consider with me the phrase of affliction. The psalmist says, it is good for me that I've been afflicted. God orders afflictions to serve our good as His people. We heard this in our scripture reading in Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Afflictions, the worst things we experience in this life, are part of those all things that work together for our good. The apostle there doesn't say some things or most things work to our good or the good things work to our good. He says all things God is working together for our good as His elect, and this includes afflictions. Hear how personal this is. The psalmist says, it's good for me that I've been afflicted. It's much easier to look at other believers, such as Job or such as Joseph, and look at the whole pattern of their life and how much glory God obtained from Job suffering well and not denying God, but praising God in the midst of his afflictions. How much glory God manifests in Joseph's life and taking him from the pit to the prison and up to the throne and using him to deliver his people through those afflictions. We can look at that and say, it's good for Job. It is good for Joseph that he's been afflicted. I can look at dear Christians I've known during my life. Some of those godly people I've known are those who have suffered the most. They've not denied the faith. But it's much more difficult to say, it's good for me that I have been afflicted. We can be fearful, we can shirk back, we can wonder, will I really be faithful and not deny the Lord? Will I really hold up through the fiery trial? There can be great fear and anxiety about it. But dear believer, it is good for us, just like it was for the psalmist who've been afflicted. And I ask you, are you able to praise God for the afflictions that He's brought you into? Are you able to glorify Him and say with the psalmist that is good? Or do you find yourself murmuring and complaining under these things? Secondly, we see here not only the praise of affliction, but the passing nature of affliction. I don't believe it's too much of a stretch to bring this out, that he says, it's good for me that I was afflicted. The psalmist is looking back on it. Dear Christian, for you, for every believer, every affliction is temporary. If you suffer for the rest of your life, if you suffer with long-term illness or long-term affliction that never ends in this life, even then, it is temporary. And one day, just like the psalmist, you will look back on all your afflictions and you'll say, it was good for me that I was afflicted, because you're not afflicted now and you never will be again once you enter into glory. You remember the rich man and Lazarus? Lazarus, full of sores and disease and trying to eat the crumbs from the rich man's table. He was so poor. But as soon as Lazarus died, his afflictions were all over. It'll be that way for you, dear believer. Even the most fearful and the most painful and the most terrible thing that you can imagine that can happen in your life, it's temporary. And it will pass away. One day you'll look back on it. You'll be able to say with Paul, as he said in 2 Timothy, when he recounted his persecutions and sufferings that happened to him at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, he says, which persecutions I endured, yet from all them the Lord rescued me. You will look back and you'll be able to say with Paul at the end, out of all of these things, God rescued me. He kept me faithful, and now He's delivered me forever from the afflictions. So for God's saints, affliction is never permanent. It'll be like it was for my cousin Matthew when he graduated Marine basic training. And for the first time out there on that field, as he and his company were in their dress blues for the very first time, that instructor no longer referred to them as recruit, but he referred to them as Marine. He called them Marine. They earned the title. They finished the basic training. But in the end of that basic training is the worst part of it, the crucible, the most intense, a 40-mile forced march on half rations and the most grueling training that they experience. During that time, my cousin's buddy, I got his tooth knocked loose and they had to wire it in with a coat hanger. They had nothing else out there in the field. But on that day when they marched on the parade field, they received the title of U.S. Marine. And they stood with the tradition of all other U.S. Marines who had gone before them. The crucible was over. Basic training was over. And now it's time for celebration. Dear believer, you may be in the crucible now, or you may go into the crucible sooner than you expect. But one day, in that heavenly parade field, all of your basic training, all of your crucible will be passed. And it'll be time for celebration, and there it'll be time for nothing but celebration and worship forever. We've considered the praise and the passing nature of affliction. Consider with me, lastly, the product of affliction. The psalmist says, it's good for me that I've been afflicted. Why? That I might learn your statutes. God always has a purpose, a reason, a good end, and a good goal in your suffering, dear saint. It's never pointless. It's never that God's wrath is falling upon you for your sin, the punishment that you deserve. No, we know that Christ drank every drop of that on the cross. It's not by accident. It's not that God has forgotten you. But rather, God has a purpose in it. He's teaching you His statutes. One writer tells us here, in commenting on this phrase, that I might learn your statutes, the psalmist implies that his affliction had a transformational element in his life. The wicked seemed to cause the psalmist sufferings, but the psalmist identifies that his suffering increases his obedience to God's direction. Far from destroying the psalmist, affliction is what taught him God's truth more deeply than he ever grasped it before. Affliction is what caused him to gain a better understanding of God and His truth. Dear believer, when you feel like you are not going to be able to hold up under the load, you're going to collapse, you're going to fail. It's like a man I heard of in England, or I read of, that had a greenhouse full of trees and plants. And it was wintertime, and he obtained a new tree for his greenhouse. It was called the lark tree. He was going to introduce that tree into England. So he took that small tree and he put it in its pot in his greenhouse, and he began to notice that it was wilting and dying. The greenhouse was warm, even in the winter. He had it heated. So he thought, this tree's dying, I'll just throw it out in the cold. So he threw it out into the trash pile in the cold. And after a few days, he went out and noticed that tree was growing green and thriving again. He realized that tree came from the highlands and is meant to grow in the cold. That's where it thrives. And if you bring it into a balmy, warm, comfortable atmosphere, it begins to die. It can be that way for us as Christians when everything's going our way in life, when life is easy and we have all that we want. We're prone to begin to die spiritually, aren't we? We can grow cold in our first love towards the Lord. We can take our eyes off of the Lord and begin to focus on the good gifts He's given us instead. But it's in the cold winter of affliction that we thrive and that we grow the most as God's people. And God is not bringing this upon you to destroy you, but to grow you and help you as a Christian. So when the winter of affliction comes, remember, this is where we shine. This is where we grow the most. God has a good purpose in it. It's like the children of Israel, Exodus tells us, that the more that the Egyptians afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. This has been the case with Christ's church through the ages. It'll be the case with you. So when God afflicts us, He's doing so with a beautiful goal in mind. He's conforming you more to the glorious image of Christ. Just like the blacksmith that takes the hammer and he beats and pounds and he hits and strikes that metal. He puts it in the fire and lights it up till it glows red, and he beats that metal and strikes it and strikes it. If you saw that, you might think he hates that metal. He's trying to destroy it. But if you give it time and look, you realize he's shaping with every strike. He's shaping that metal into the shape he wants it to be. He's not doing that to destroy it. He's doing it to make it stronger and to make it more valuable for what he wants to do with it. That's what God is doing and will do for you, dear believer, on the anvil of afflictions. It's like John Bunyan said, Christians are like bells. The harder you hit them, the sweeter they sound. This will be the case for you. The psalmist lets us know in this passage that God in His goodness often uses afflictions to correct us where we've gone astray or to keep us from going astray. Now, this is not always the case. We know with Job, he wasn't living in sin. It was not a chastisement. That was not the emphasis of these afflictions. Like his friend thought. But sometimes this can be the case for us as Christians. God is lovingly disciplining us. I've heard that, just as the psalmist says here in verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. I've heard that in these ancient times with the shepherds, with their sheep, if there was a sheep that kept breaking out of the fold and going astray and endangering its life, that shepherd would break the sheep's leg. And for those coming weeks, while the sheep's bone was mending, the shepherd would carry that sheep close to his bosom, and the sheep could feel his breath and hear the shepherd's heartbeat. And by the time that sheep's leg mended, he would be so bonded and so much closer to the shepherd that he would never go astray again. That may seem cruel for that shepherd to break the sheep's leg. But you see the goodness in it when you realize if he hadn't have broken its leg, that sheep would have broken its own neck. It would have been the death of it. But God often does this for us as Christians as well. When we keep going astray, when we grow careless or lax in sanctification, when we grow bold to flirt with sin, we grow careless in the mortification of sin, so often God uses affliction to break our leg so that we don't break our neck. And it's good for us that we've been afflicted. After these afflictions, the psalmist was able to say in verse 72, "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." He treasured and valued God's word more after the afflictions. Think about it if you went home this evening and you opened the door of your house and gold and silver coins came pouring out. They were crammed into your house up over the doorpost, and you were instantly richer than you could ever imagine. The psalmist is saying, God's word is more valuable to me than those pieces of gold and silver. This is part of the product of affliction, that God enhances and grows our love for His Word and for His truth and our obedience to it. Charles Spurgeon said concerning these verses that whatever the psalmist may have thought while under the trial, he perceived himself to be better for it when it was over. There is no rosy road to learning God's royal statutes. God's commandments are best read by eyes wet with tears. Paul told us in Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to compare with the glory that is to be revealed in us." There is a purpose, an end goal, a product in all of your afflictions, dear believer. None of them, no matter how small or how large, are by accident, and they all come from God's goodness. But I can't leave off from this topic without reminding you of the greatest display ever of the goodness of God and God's afflictions. And that was at the cross of Calvary. As our Lord Jesus hung there between heaven and earth, and God in His goodness and His love to guilty sinners had sent His Son there, and Christ had willingly gone there for us to suffer in our place. Can you think of a greater display of the goodness of God? That God would send His own Son to redeem His enemies, to redeem us who didn't want to be redeemed, who had no desire for God. Can you think of any greater manifestation of God's goodness? Everything pales in comparison to this. But yet, can you think of any worse affliction, any worse pain or torment that a man ever felt than Christ did there at the cross? Not the gentle disciplining rod of a father with his son that is disobeyed, like God does with us when we've disobeyed as Christians. No, this was the full measure of the judgment of God due to guilty sinners. Christ was tasting our hell there on the cross. There's never been a man afflicted like He was there. And yet it was all from God's goodness and to the praise of God's goodness. That's the worst thing that has ever happened to a human being. It's what happened to Christ at the cross. It was the worst atrocity, the worst betrayal. There is no crime that humanity has ever committed than the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing worse. And yet, it was ordered by God's goodness, and we know that. And we believe that. We can see that. We can see the goodness that came from it as Christ was bringing many sons to glory, redeeming the host of the elect without number. We see this. Well, dear believer, whenever you begin to doubt God's goodness, and you think that maybe God doesn't love you, or God has forgotten you, or you begin to question His goodness, look there at the cross and remember that display of God's goodness and afflictions, the greatest display there's ever been. And look to Christ who suffered that there for you. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for this testimony of this psalmist, how it instructs and prepares us as Your people for afflictions, if it is Your will to put us through them. And we know that in this life, all of us in some measure will suffer affliction. Please prepare us. I pray for Your people that may be struggling with doubt and despair and may be questioning or doubting Your goodness, as all of us struggle with at times, that You would so remind us of Your own goodness, of Your promises so great and precious to us, that the doubt, the unbelief, the bitterness would melt away as we behold Your glory. Prepare us. Help us to suffer well for Your glory. Help not one of us to deny Your name, but to hold fast. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.